Well, I call your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John 10. The parable tonight is the parable of the Good Shepherd. Now, there are some people that do not think that this is a parable. They just simply say it's a metaphor. I think it's a parable. They say that John doesn't deal with parables. Well, I think he deals with at least one. And so John 10 is the parable of the Good Shepherd. Now, chapter 10 really is a continuation from chapter 9. Now, I've not preached from chapter 9 in quite some time, but probably within the last year, I did preach about Jesus healing a blind man. And you may remember the key thought was, who did sin, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither of them sinned. He was blind from birth for the glory of God. In other words, he was going to be one of the reasons that Messiah was going to be, should have been recognized. In other words, the Messiah would come and he would do certain things. And one of those things was he would restore sight to the blind. And he did that in chapter 9. And so chapter 10 is basically a continuation. Now, all of this is happening in what is called, or after is what are called, the Feast of Tabernacles. Some of you on your phones, whenever you open up your calendar, you may, some of you, if you're like me, you keep your calendar on your phone. You don't walk around with a little day timer in your pocket anymore. For years, I had those things. I had one on my desk that I just flipped the pages. And then I also had one that was in my coat pocket. And now I just use a phone. That's where my my calendar's at. But you'll notice on your phones that it will say, like, Hanukkah. It's a holiday. It's something that comes every year. It changes as far as the dates, because it's a Jewish calendar holiday, but it has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a celebration of Hanukkah. The other day we had gone to a doctor's office, which that's just a daily occurrence. But there on the desk was a menorah. And so the two girls behind there, I said, hey, girls, what does this mean? And they said, you mean the candle thing? And I said, yeah. I said, do you know what kind that is? And they said, well, I think it might have to do with something called Hanukkah. They said, one of the doctors that we have is Jewish. And I said, yeah. I said, that is a menorah. And the story is this, that during the time before Christ, and I think I wrote it down here, it was 139 BC, you had the Greeks that were still in charge. Now, after Alexander died, they split his empire into four sections. One of those sections was what is called the Seleucid Kingdom. And so that was the part that had Israel in it. And the Maccabees began to fight against the Greeks. And ultimately, they had a great victory over them. Well, they retook that temple. And when they did, there was only enough oil for one day. They didn't have any more. They had no more olive oil to burn. And yet, the miracle was that for the 8 days that they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the fire never went out. In other words, they had oil for one day, but God miraculously had it last for 8 days, and they were celebrating the victory over the Greeks. And so I explained that to them, and they were like, "Well, we might have known a little bit of that, but I appreciate you telling me that." And I said, "Well, I'm glad you got it here, because it's something that that's religious, and my Savior was was Jewish. And so about that time, they called us back, and that was it. Now, all of this story in chapter 10 takes place in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you like to do this or not, but I like to do that to find out, where's this taking place at? One of the studies that I'm planning on doing in the very near future is I'm going to take the headquarters of Jesus, which is Capernaum, of his ministry, and I'm going to see the miracles that were done in Capernaum, because Jesus makes this statement that in the day of judgment, that it will be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for Capernaum, because all of the miracles that he did in Capernaum, if it had been done in Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so I'm always interested in where something happens. That's one of the cool things about going to Israel, is when you're reading your Bible, you go, oh yeah, that was right there. That was right there. And so I'm looking forward to others experiencing that as we go to Israel this coming September. And so I want us to remember that. Now, it's in Jerusalem, and I want you to look with me at verse 22. In verse 22, it says, and it was at Jerusalem. So is there any ambiguity in that statement? I don't think so. I don't know why I didn't button my buttons on my collar here. But it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication, or the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was winter. So in other words, it's probably cold. But they got the fires going, and it's an exciting time. And so we see that is where it's at. Now I want you to go with me to Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. I want us to read that together. Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. This is a messianic prophecy. It's something that 700 years before Christ was going to be prophesied, and this was a description that Isaiah is using for the Messiah and what he's going to be like when he arrives. Behold, the Lord will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Now, verse 11 is what I want you to connect with tonight. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. In other words, we're going to see tonight how that a shepherd is very caring. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with the young. That simply means he will nurse the young ones. In other words, if the mother, you, had died, maybe as she was giving birth to the little lamb, he would take and somehow with some type of bottle, probably some type of lamb skin that was very pliable, he would take that, and just like we would feed a baby calf with a bottle or some other type of baby that the mother has died and could not be naturally fed, that is the picture that we see with that last part talking about gently lead those that are with young. It has the idea of those that are nursing. And so we see this picture from 700 years before Christ. Now, beginning in verse number 1, the things that we're going to see tonight, we'll see three things. We're going to see a separation of types. Verse number 1 starts off with a negative. And it says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, the first thing that I want you to understand is what a sheepfold is like. A sheepfold, it is a walled structure, and it has a very narrow entrance. This entrance is something that is easily plugged. Sometimes the shepherd would even lay across the door, and that way if something or someone tried to come, they had to come through him to be able to get to it. That was if the walls were high or if the thicket fence had gotten high enough and with enough thorns on it that someone could not try to climb over a different way. So it was a very, very, it's a good structure. I always want to call it instructure, but it's a good structure. Sometimes it could be large, sometimes it could be small, depending on the size of the flock. And so that is where the picture that I want you to see is. If you want to visualize a corral, but do it with stone, do it with rock, do it with thistles and thorns, and basically put it in a hedge, all right? Now, there were times that there would be multiple flocks that would share the same sheepfold. But we'll see in just a moment about the sheep and how that was all just divided with no problem at all. They didn't, spray paint them when they went in so that everybody would have their own color. They didn't have to do that. And there's a reason for that. We'll see in a second. Now, you see in verse number 1, it talks about there is a thief, and that's a robber that tries to come in another way. Now, you've got that sheepfold. You've got the shepherd that's there near the door. He is guarding it. It may be nighttime. It may be very, very early in the morning when maybe the thief or the robber thinks that the shepherd is sleepy. But what is he trying to do? He's trying to come some other way. In other words, he's trying to come over a wall. He's trying to come over the thicket or the hedge, whatever it is. He's trying to do that, but he is not a genuine shepherd. He is someone that is trying to cause issues. He's trying to steal. He's trying to kill. And I think that's the difference that you see there between a thief and a robber. A thief usually will try to come, but they want to come whenever the owners are not around. A robber comes with the intent to do harm. And so you've got these different types that are there. It goes on to say in verse number 5, there's a stranger. What does that stranger do? Well, he begins to try to call for the sheep. In other words, he's not just trying to snatch one. He's not just trying to brutally kill one. He's trying to, through deceit, call them, and they have a certain way where they understand their shepherd's voice. I heard a beautiful story many years ago of a Scottish man. His wife had passed, and he had one little girl. Well, as she got to be older, of course, she wanted to get out from under daddy's roof, and she wanted to be able to make her own decisions about things. And so basically, she broke her father's heart, and she left the countryside where he was at with his little flocks of sheep that he would take care of. And she went to a big city, Glasgow. And he's all by himself, just with the sheep, and he longed for his daughter to come back home. And somebody had come back to the little village that they lived in and said, I saw your daughter when I was in Glasgow. And he said, well, how is she? And he said, I hate to tell you, but she's not good. She's really having a hard time. As a matter of fact, if you could, you need to go get her. And so the old dad, hadn't seen his daughter in well over a year. He left the sheep with a trusted friend, and off to Glasgow he went. But he didn't know where to start. And so what he would do is in the evenings, he would just walk the streets, but he didn't call her name. What he did was he would call out like he was calling the sheep, because from the time that she was a baby girl until she left, she knew the sound of his voice. And one night, as she was, or as he was calling, all of a sudden, she heard it. She was in some flop house somewhere, and she's like, "That's my father." And she came out, and he said, "Come go home with me." And he was able to put a blanket around her, put his coat over to get her warm. And off they went back to the village, and he was able to get her back home. And it was because she recognized the voice. The way that he called the sheep, she understood it. And so here you've got the Lord, and what is he doing? He is calling them. The thief and the robber, they want to do damage. But the stranger, he's wanting to deceive. But they will flee from him because they don't know the voice of that stranger. And so we have these two types. Now I want you to notice verse number 3. To him the porter, that is a doorkeeper. It says, to him the porter openeth. To whom? Well, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And over the years, I heard this probably 50 years ago, but it just never really clicked with me, really until about 20 years ago. And I want you to write next to porter, I want you to write Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that brings sheep to the shepherd in salvation. No man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And so you've got the Holy Spirit that openeth. I've known of people that have said that they know the Lord, but from the start of them saying they know the Lord until now, in some cases 20 years, there's never been any fruit whatsoever. And every time I hear and I think about people that I have tried to witness to, and oh yeah, I've done that. And there's never any type of desire for the things of God. All I'm wondering is that a Tommy convert? Is that the Holy Spirit's convert? Because when we are converted by the power of the Holy Ghost, some changes. There is the number one fruit in my mind, the number one fruit in a believer's life when they get saved is a changed life. Now, you may not have been way out in sin, but you knew you were a lost sinner. And you knew that something was different on the inside, and it was for the better. And so in verse number 3, to him that the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Can I tell you that I like the fact that the Lord knows who I am and I'm not a number? I like the fact that he calls me by my name. You say, does he do that audibly? No, but he does it in my spirit. And leadeth them out. So in other words, when I got saved, he began to call me by my name. I've got a new name written down in glory. I don't know. He may not call me Tommy whenever I get to heaven. I may have a different name. I don't have any idea what that heavenly language will be. I'd like for it to be English so I didn't have to learn it. But I just know that whenever it says he leadeth them out, the picture still is what? A sheep in a sheepfold. He's protected them. And now what is he doing? He's leading them out. And we will see where in just a moment. Now, I like the fact that he's leading them out. You say, why is that? Well, because sheep are a skittish bunch. But of all of the ignorance that they display, yea, of the stupidity that they display, they still know the shepherd's voice. They still know it. My first time in Israel was back in 2013, so that's been 12 years ago. I don't remember what town I was in. I just know that it was some small village. Now, the roads were paved, all right? I'm not talking about some country lane that was dirt roads. I'm talking about paved roads. It was lunchtime. And to be honest with you, I wasn't sure at that time what I was supposed to eat. And so I got a pack of crackers because I wasn't sure about the food. Now I'm pretty comfortable with whatever. But at that time, I'm thinking, is this like Mexico? That's what I'm visualizing, you know? And so I'm going, I better be easy on what I eat for lunch today. So I just got a pack of cheese crackers. And I'm eating them, and all of a sudden, I hear something, and I'm thinking, this is crazy. That's a weird sound. And I turn, and there must have been 200 sheep coming right through town. Like I said, I'm talking about on pavement. You got a shepherd that's walking in front of him, and I'm thinking, where's my camera? I mean, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for my camera, trying to, you know, get my camera out. And I'm going to take a video of this, and I'm thinking, I'm going to show this to the church. This is cool. And before I could get my camera out and get the shepherd, those things were almost, only thing that I got was a picture of the back of them as they were leaving. That's how quick they were. But they came, they were gone, but they were all following a man. And when I remember that situation, and I'm thinking, John 10. He is the shepherd. The sheep know his voice. They follow him. And so he gives this, but then in verse number 6, we see something that I have mentioned to you about parables a little while ago. I mean, I think we're like 15 deep in now, 15, 16, something like that. And I think I told you on maybe the first or second night that parables came about because Jesus had been rejected, and he said, I'll speak in parables now so that they will not understand. Look at verse 6. This parable, that's another reason right there why I believe John has parables. It says this parable, all right? Spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. The Bible tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So unsaved people, they don't understand what you understand. You can take the brightest minds, and they don't have a clue the basic understandings that you have. I think about some of the brilliant people that I have heard being interviewed. I don't know what you think about him, but I think that as far as brilliance and being able to see things that others don't see, I think that Elon Musk is a brilliant man when it comes to basically scientific type things and, you know, rockets and cars and that kind of thing. I'm seeing more and more of these weird-looking cars around. I don't think I would have one if somebody gave it to me. I'm telling you, those are not attractive cars to me. I'd rather drive my pickup truck. But I'm telling you right now, Elon is a smart guy. But you could take one of our kids in Awana tonight, and from a biblical standpoint, they would have more understanding of God than he does. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Lord. They're spiritually discerned. Now, the great Christian, he's dead now. His name was Watchman Nee. It's just N-E-E. He wrote many, many books 50 years ago. One of the books that I bought that he wrote was called Ye Search the Scriptures. And I read that book, And Watchman Nee goes so far as to say, not only does a natural man not understand the things of God, but a carnal man does not understand the things of God, because the Bible is a spiritual book. And I've chewed on that one for a while, but I've about come to the conclusion that I think Watchman Nee may be right about that. I've known of carnal people, and they go, you know, I just don't understand that. And they make decisions that are as far from biblical as biblical can be. I'm amazed at some of the stupid decisions that God's people make from time to time. Somebody that ought to know better, but yet because they get a ooey-gooey feeling, they'll go, oh, yeah, that's good. Let's do that. Well, what does the Bible say? That's always the test. What's the principle? What's the commandment? What does the Scripture say? And so the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Lord. So that's the first thing we see, is the separation. In other words, there's a good shepherd, but then there's the thief, there's the robber, there's the stranger. Number two, there is a single entrance. Verse number 7. It begins by saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, I want you to underline, I am the door. I want you to look with me at verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. What is that a reference to? In the history of Israel, there have always been charlatans that came along and claimed to be the Messiah. What were they in it for? The same thing that charlatans are in it for today. They're in it for some type of material or financial gain. And so you've got these people that over the centuries, they have come and presented themselves as Messiah, but none of them could do the miracles that Jesus did. They may speak well, they may be able to hoodoo a few people, but Jesus simply said that all of those that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And so just like a thief or a robber was trying to steal, harm, destroy, that's the way that these people were. And so they came and they were basically destructing. But the sheep did not hear them. The sheep didn't listen to them. There was always a remnant in Israel that would not listen. Now, it was only a remnant, because the overwhelming majority of the nation of Israel always rejected the prophets of God. They've already rejected Jesus as Messiah, and ultimately they're going to get the Romans to crucify him. But there is a handful. We call that a remnant. There is a remnant, and they will not listen to a hireling, to a thief, to a robber, or a stranger's voice. And so Jesus affirms that he is the door. Now look at verse number 9. And in verse number 9 it says, I am the door. So verse 7, he's the door. Verse 9, he's the door. So I think that he wants us to know that he's the door. All right? Now, he's not a door. He is the door. Now, he says it twice. Now, the Bible, of course, tells us in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so I say this as reverently as I can, but if there are more than one way to heaven, if there are multiple ways to heaven, Jesus died as a fool. And I say that with as much reverence as I can say, I don't think Jesus is a fool. But if there's another way to go to heaven, why be beaten? Why be, you know, pummeled with somebody's fist? Why have your beard plucked out? Why let that cat of nine tails rip the flesh off your back? Why be nailed to a cross? if there's another way, why don't you just say, well, let me tell you about this way over here. But that's not biblical. The Bible tells us that he is the way, he's the truth, he's the life, and nobody comes except through him. And verse number 9 says, I'm the door. Verse number 7 says, I am the door. And it says, by me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. You and I have one hope. Just one. You have Jesus, or you have nothing. You come through Jesus, or you don't get a ticket. And so, by me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, what do I mean by finding pasture? What does the scripture mean by that? Well, one of the things that a shepherd would constantly do, he would try to find green pasture. Now, it's been maybe 3 or 4 years ago now, but I preached 6 Sundays on the 23rd Psalm. And each of those messages, I took one verse, and it talked about he leadeth me beside still waters, which restores my soul. He leads me to green pastures. And so that is a shepherd. They want to find good food. They want to find good nourishment for their sheep. And so they need to be nourished well. Well, as Christians, I believe that the Lord wants us to be nourished. You say, well, how does that happen? It happens in multiple ways. You can be nourished specifically through the Word of God. The more you read the Word of God, the better you get as far as your food. You start off as a little baby with the milk of the Word, and then ultimately you go into the meat of the Word. You start off eating pabulum, and you end up eating T-bone. We have a lady in our church that wanted me to come by today and pick up some food for Deb. Evidently, we're starving at our house. Don't have enough space in any freezer. The refrigerator is packed, but we don't have enough food. So I had to go by, and she gave me a huge, I'm talking about huge bowl. It would take us at least 4 days to eat it. And it's a porridge. And it has nutmeg on it, on the top of it, where she was, you know, she was doing it in front of me. She had a grater, and she was like, you got one of these? I'll buy you one of these. And I'm like, we got something like that. Well, I'll get you one. We got one like that. And so she's just putting it on top, and I'm thinking, man, that looks good. And she goes, I want you to taste it. So she went over, she got me a spoon. It's a big one. And so I'm tasting it, and I'm thinking, Debbie's going to like this. This is some good stuff. And so we're going to have that probably tomorrow some. I told her, I said, AJ will probably like some of this. It'll be easy for her to eat. But every once in a while, you need to do what I had happen this past weekend. Brother Keith and Miss Kim took us out for Christmas, and we had a steak. And I'm thinking, yeah, I like this. Sometimes it's okay to eat like really good porridge, but sometimes you just want a piece of meat. Well, you start off as a baby Christian, and you're eating porridge. But when you get to be a full-grown man, porridge is great, but every once in a while, you want a piece of steak. You want a piece of chicken. You want something that's got a little more substance to it. As they would say down in South Georgia, if you'll eat that, it'll stick to your ribs. And so you've got this shepherd, and he is leading them out of the sheepfold. He's taking them to a place of nourishment. Well, I want you to look with me at verse 10. Here we go with that comparison again. The thief cometh not, but to steal, kill, and to destroy. But then I want you to notice this, because the 10b goes along with the previous verse. I am come that they might have life. When we got saved, we got eternal life. It's a life that we don't get one day. It's a life that we have right now. We will have it as we go on into glory. We'll never lose it. That they might have it more abundantly. This is what is called the abundant life. I've heard people call it the abundant Christian life. But the abundant life is a life that is above the norm. It's a life where that the Lord does things for us that is astounding. He will give us experiences that we have had that we would have never dreamed possible. I reference Israel a whole lot. We will have some people that will be going to Israel this year. They will experience things in the land, and they will think, this is amazing. This is outstanding. I know that it was a tiring flight, but I'm telling you right now, I think I'm going to be able to go in this strength for a good while. And the Lord does stuff like that. Sometimes the Lord lets you hear a preacher that maybe preaches, and you go, I don't think I've ever heard anything like that. That was the kind of comments that I was hearing from some of you this past Sunday. I've heard other preachers preach, and those messages are messages that just stay with you. You could probably begin call some messages like that. I heard a man preach one time, and I'd never thought about this a day in my life. Benny, you and Debbie know this guy. A guy named, I think it's either Fleur or LaFleur, guy down in Florida, and he preached on some staves, the two staves. And I'm like, how do you get that out of that? But I'm telling you, by the time he got finished, I'm thinking, I like this message. I like God's Three Deadlines by J. Harold Smith. You know, I like Payday Someday. I like The Adoption by Cecil Hodges. I'm telling you, some of those messages were just like, man, that just did me good. And I have gone in that strength over the years. What about Maze Jackson, When God Sets Your Barley Field on Fire? If you listen to that and you're not right with God and don't get right with God, you're not saved. I'm telling you, that is one great message. And so the Lord gives us an abundant life. And the Christian life is the greatest life there is. And so we see that in verse number 10 at the end of it. Now, the third thing tonight, it begins in verse number 11. And this is a shepherd that is all-powerful. In verse number 11, it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, when dangers arrive, a true shepherd stands. Now, it goes on to tell us that a hireling does not do that. The hireling is somebody that's just given a job and he's trying to get him a little money. And he doesn't really care about the sheep. When he sees a wolf coming, sheep are on their own. I'm out of here. Because he's not willing to fight a wolf. Well, someone that's a true shepherd is willing to fight a wild animal. When you have farmers that truly love their farm and love their livestock, if there was a danger and they heard something at night, they would go out the door. They'd probably be packing. They'd be out the door and they would be trying to rid the farm of whatever that danger was. I've heard stories about old farmers going out with their old long shotguns, and the next thing you know, we've got a hunting dog that cold-nosed them on the back, and next thing you know, they shot a bunch of chickens at it because of that. But I just know that a shepherd is like David and Samuel. You remember the story of young David? He's just a kid. But yet, he takes his responsibility very seriously. And I think that there's nobody else that could have written the 23rd Psalm like David did. Because he had the experience of protecting, loving, and caring for those sheep. Whether it was leading them to green pastures or leading them beside still waters or fighting the bear or fighting the lion, he loved those sheep. And it in turn changed or turned in from sheep to people. He loved the people in Israel. He loved God's people. When Saul was trying to kill him, he protected God's people still. He could have said, you know what, I'm just going to let this place fall. He's after me. But no, he loved the people. And so even as he was being pursued, he still fought against the enemies of God. And so you have him that is a true shepherd, and we contrast that with the hireling. Now, verse number 14 simply says that I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. This is a second telling of what we looked at just a little bit ago. And am known of mine. In other words, the sheep know who he is and he knows who they are. And he goes on to say that he lays down his life for the sheep at the end of verse 15. Well, I think we know immediately that that's the case because he died on the cross. When I look at that, it says that the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I really believe that when you look at verse 15, it really kind of connects back with verse 14. Now, you think about the relationship that the Trinity has with each other. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is one God, but it's in three persons, the Godhead is. They are always in perfect fellowship with each other. And so verse 15, when it talks about he and the Father and him laying down his life for the sheep, if you look back at verse 14, he says that I'm the good shepherd. In other words, the same type of relationship that I have with my Father, I have with my sheep. In other words, he loves us with the same type of love that he loves the Father with. And so he sacrifices for those sheep. But verse 16 is a very interesting verse to me. It says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. So who is he speaking to at the beginning? Well, we connected with chapter 9. Remember, when you're doing context, you always look before, you look at after. What's the thought? What's going on? He has presented himself. He has performed the miracle of the blind man, healing the blind man. He said this man wasn't a sinner. His parents weren't sinners. He is simply blind, and we're going to heal him for the glory of God, and you'll know that I'm Messiah. And so we see this connection here that he is of the fold of the Jews. So there are people that are Jewish that are of this fold. The early church, predominantly Jewish. And so when you think about in Jerusalem, what do we have? Well, we've got Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was Jewish. You've got the Samaritan woman, which was half Jewish, in John chapter 4. You've got all through these early chapters, you've got Jewish people, one by one by one by one, or sometimes multiples, like when the thousands are being fed. All of those people that have put their faith in Christ, they're Jewish, but as far as a percentage, it's a very small percentage. But those people are the fold an Israel. I don't think it would be doing a disservice by saying that they could be called the Church of Israel. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 16 says, other sheep. And they are not of this fold. In other words, he's talking to those that are of this fold, which would be the Jewish believers. But now he says, I've got some that are of a different fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, if you notice, he says, I must bring. That means that it's future. In other words, it's something that I will be doing in the future. They shall hear my voice. That's future. So there is going to come a time from his words here, and we know that it won't be that much longer, because in the book of Acts, which is the history of the early church, we see that pretty quick the Gentiles started coming along, and the next thing you know, there was more Gentiles than there were Jewish believers. And it's that way today. And so they're going to hear my voice, but then notice this phrase, there is going to be one fold and one shepherd. I had somebody ask me not long ago. They said, the people that are messianic, when Jesus comes back, are they going to be here with the earthly Jews? And I said, I don't think so. If they are believers in Jesus Christ, when he comes back, they're a part of one fold. They're going to be a part of all the believers, and I believe they're going to be going to heaven in the rapture just like we are. And so there's going to be some Jewish people during the tribulation, and they're going to trust Christ, and they'll go into the millennium. But I think that the Messianic Jews right now and the Gentiles that are believers in Jesus Christ, if they were to say, I'm a believer in the Christ, they would call him Yeshua. I believe that those are going to be one fold and one shepherd. And so we see that in verse number 16. Now verse 17 simply says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. I think that in eternity past, the plan of salvation was set by the Godhead, and they loved the plan. And when the fullness of time, Jesus left glory, took upon himself flesh, we celebrated at Christmas. He did that, and God loved the plan that they put in place. And he's going to lay down his life, which he did, that he might take it up again. Now, I want you to focus on verse 18. I guess I could comment. I got about 3 or 4 minutes here. Old Testament prophecies, there's 300 of them that Jesus could be saying he fulfilled. Three quick ones. Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Christ, that was fulfilled. He was born of a virgin. Be born in Bethlehem, that's Micah 5:2. I think that was about maybe 550 years before Christ. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, talked about the lineage of David. That's 1,000 years before Christ. And so all of these prophecies, hundreds and hundreds of years, came to pass in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now verse 18, talking about his life, no man taketh it from me. I don't care how strong the Romans were. I know that they were the deadliest killing machine that man had ever known up until that time. They were more deadly than the Greeks, they were more deadly than the Persians, they were more deadly than the Babylonians or the Assyrians. They were more deadly than any empire had ever been. They could not kill Jesus had he not let them. That's just basic Bible doctrine. He is God, they are not. And so he, in the plan of God, said, I will come, I will suffer, I will die, but what am I going to do? I'll take it up again. I got the power to do that. Nobody else has got that kind of juice. You take Muhammad. I hear a lot of people talk about how wonderful Muhammad is. Basically, he's a pedophile. That's exactly what he is. He marries a girl when she's 6 and consummates it when she's 9. That's pedophilia. I don't care how you cut it. I don't care what culture it is. That's pedophilia. If they don't like it, lump it. You got those people and they go, oh, Allah's the guy. He is the prophet. Or he's the God and Muhammad's his prophet. Let me tell you something. Muhammad's just as dead and in hell today as he was when he died in the 600s. What about Buddha? Old fat Buddha's not fat anymore. He's a skeleton. But he's just as dead as he's ever been. But Jesus is not. He died to pay for our sins. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he got out of that grave. And he secured that, and we celebrate that usually in April when Easter rolls around. It's a declaration from God Almighty that I accept the payment that has been made. But they could not do a single thing to Jesus. He laid his own life down, but then he alone had the power to take it up. An old thing that I heard Dr. Bob III say years ago. It's a story that I just loved. It was a story that was taking place between Satan and death. And they were talking, and Satan said to death, if I get him, can you keep him? And death said, I've kept everybody that's ever come my way. I can keep him. Second day, if I get him, can you keep him? I told you yesterday that I can keep him. I've kept everybody that's ever come my way. Third day, if I get him, can you keep him? I've told you for 2 straight days that I can keep anybody that comes my way. And Satan looks at death and says, well, if you can keep him, who's that walking on the road to Emmaus with those 2 disciples? Death couldn't hold him. Satan couldn't hold him, but it's held everybody else. But it can't hold the Son of God. He's the good shepherd.